Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. And I hope you didn't mind me mentioning that. Sometimes it's good to pray with the congregation. So, yeah. Okay. We're going to go into this eighth chapter. Well, we've been trying to get into this eighth chapter for a couple weeks now. It appears as though the Apostle Paul is shifting gears here because we covered a whole bunch of the fundamentals of the faith in the prior seven chapters of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is very much a detailed map of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. That's why when I counsel people on how to read the Bible, which I highly recommend that you don't read the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation, unless you're, you know, pretty well versed in the scriptures already. But if it's your first time, you don't have a lot of preaching knowledge. If you haven't heard a lot of preaching in the Old Testament, I highly suggest that you read the book of Romans about five, six times, something like that, and then read it again one more time for good measure, and then go through the Gospels, and then start again at the book of Romans and go through all of Paul's epistles. After that, you can go to the Old Testament and read the Bible through. A lot of the Bible is very difficult to understand unless you have certain keys and knowledge of prophecy and that kind of thing, which takes a lot of study. But even if we don't understand something, and trust me, when I read the scriptures, I don't understand everything in the Word of God. God is far deeper and far, how should I put this, far more wise than I will ever be until I'm actually made like Him. So anything in the Word of God that I'm reading, God is the one that has to give me the understanding for it, and He has with much of it. But there are still portions of Scripture that are very difficult for me to understand. And when it comes time to preach them, I don't know the Lord's going to have a grace for that hour as well. So He always gives me something to preach. And I thank God for that. So, but what we have to understand about studying, we have to study based upon context. Context, context, context. It's very common for people who preach and for people who quote scripture, you know, doctrines being gleaned from the Bible, apart from the rest of the canon of scripture, to take things out of context. Now, what is context? If you want a good idea what taking something out of context is, politicians are very good at it. Okay, all you have to do is listen to them for a little bit. For instance, President Trump was, and I'm not saying, I don't care whether you're voting for Trump or voting for Kamala Harris or what your political affiliation is. I'm just simply using this as a singular example. It's silly, but both sides of the aisle do this, okay? And people do this all the time. He was talking to, I believe, an auto workers union, if I remember it correctly, and he said that if Biden were to get elected, speaking of their industry, their sector of the economy, that it's going to be a bloodbath, okay? Now, what the Democrats did in their news reporting based upon that statement that he made was that they took all the parts pertaining to the context that he was mentioning bloodbath to, and they pulled out what they wanted to hear, okay? So they reported it as, if Trump loses the election and Biden is elected, then it's going to be a bloodbath, okay? That's very different than if Biden is elected economically, particularly in this auto workers union, it's going to be a bloodbath because the economy is going to go, you know, downhill, okay? So that was what he was referring to. That was the context of his bloodbath statement. Now, is bloodbath an aggressive word? Yeah, it's an aggressive word. And it's probably pretty accurate as to what is going to happen to the economy, particularly if they start putting in these ideas of imposing a wealth tax, that kind of thing. People don't understand what the implications of that is. If you own a stock, so you're buying a piece of a company, and you're hoping that company is successful, so you're hoping the price of that stock goes up as time goes by. Well, you may have held that stock for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and the price of it, or the worth, the value of that stock may have gone up over that time. So you may have bought it for $10, 10 years later, it may be worth $100. Well, under the proposal that Harris has, you're going to be taxed for that $90 that you have not received because you have not yet sold the stock. The same will go for your assets, like your house, that kind of thing. So We actually already have wealth tax. It's called property tax. So there already is a wealth tax. We paid taxes on our money. We bought a house, and now they impose an illegal, technically, property tax on your house based upon something you already own. Okay, that's an asset tax. And what do? We fought King George over a 2% tax being assessed on goods from the New World. So, I don't know. Go figure. We've come a long way from the War of Independence. So, anyway, that's the world we live in. So, you know, politicians love to take things out of context for their own use. Preachers, Christians, religious people do the same thing. So you can take any portion of the scripture, you can put it into your own contextual view of things, and you can make it mean anything, everything, and nothing. Okay? So I can say salvation is by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law, in one portion of scripture, and I can go to another portion of scripture that says keep the law, and I can preach two different messages based upon two different contexts. But if I'm going to preach it accurately, rightly dividing the scripture, I have to interpret scripture based upon scripture itself. So one portion of scripture cannot contradict another portion of scripture. And no scripture, I think it's in 2 Peter 1:20, if you want to turn there with me. 2 Peter 1:20, if I remember correctly. Don't shoot me if I got the spot wrong. We'll find it here in a second. 2 Peter 1:20. Well, let's read a little bit prior to this so we can gain some context. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts. Of course, when the light shineth in our hearts, that's when, you know, Christ has entered us for salvation. The Spirit of God has entered us and bore witness with our spirit that we're his. Knowing this first, that no prophecy... Now, prophecy is not just telling, foretelling. Prophecy can also be telling forth. So if I'm prophesying to you the scriptures, I may be telling you of something that happened in times past, or I may be telling you of something that's going to happen in the future, like we did this morning, future prophecy concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has not occurred yet. Okay? So if I'm going to prophesy, I may be foretelling or telling forth. So we're talking about the preaching of the doctrines of the Bible here. So knowing this first, that no prophecy or no preaching, no teaching of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay? Scripture is interpreted by the rest of the canon of scriptures. We compare scripture with scripture to prove the word of God. For instance, when one portion of scripture says keep the law, like our Lord said to the rich young ruler, and he came to him and at night and asked him, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And he said, keep the law. Now you can stop there and not read the rest of the verse, and you could say, see, our Lord Jesus Christ says, if you want to go to heaven, you got to keep the law. But he was telling him that in the context of he was a Jew under law, and the law was what? A schoolmaster to bring the sinner to Christ, right? So he said, you know, do all this stuff that's in the law. And the rich young ruler said, all these things have I done for my youth up, what lack I yet? And he said, sell what you have and give to the poor, and if you want to be perfect. So he got him. He was covetous. He was greedy. Okay? So his greed or his covetousness caused him to flail in sin. And our Lord Jesus Christ said to him, take up your curse or take up your cross and do what? Follow me. Follow me for salvation. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our sin bearer. Okay? So if we follow him, lay all our sins upon him, he takes them to the cross of Calvary, dies for them, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But you can't take a singular portion of Scripture, okay, and mean it, make it mean whatever the heck you want it to mean. And confused, lost preachers do that all the time, and it leads men into perdition. So, going back over here to Romans, we read in verse 1 of the 8th chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk in the flesh? If you're in the flesh, you're operating according to the law. Let's look at it one more time in Galatians, then we'll go back to this. Galatians chapter 2. All right, Galatians 2, where do we want to pick up here? Verse 19, for I through the law, just like we explained with that scenario between the rich young ruler and the Lord Jesus Christ. For I through the law am what?
Dead
to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, why does he have the authority to say this? Because the law is what? It's a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It's an attendant slave that shows us what we are. That's what an epaidagogos in the Greek means. I was, not am, it's past tense in the Greek. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. So if we look in the Greek, frustrate means to mix. The grace of God stands alone. We're saved by grace and grace alone. Okay? It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. For if the righteousness come by the law, then Christ has died how? In vain. So if we're going to preach grace and yet put some sort of burden of law onto our backs that we are not able to keep, then seeking Christ for salvation is vain because we've got to do it ourselves. I was listening to a Orthodox priest explain this. He said, salvation is by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to make ourselves fit for God's presence. He said it just right. But he said, our heart is the problem. Now, we need to, essentially with a bunch of conjecture, he said, we need to cleanse our heart first. And then when our heart is clean, because we've got devils and we've got evil spirits and we've got evil desires and we've got sin and all this other claptrap that's in our hearts, we need to cleanse all that out so that Christ can enter our heart and then give us grace. So he backdoored the law, okay? He agreed with the scriptures because the scripture says, by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. That's scripture. He can't deny it. But he believes that you're justified by the works of your own hands. So he's got to find some way of frustrating the grace of God to stick it in there, okay? So he mixes law with grace, and they don't mix. Now, that's convenient for him because that's, Orthodox doctrine, Greek Orthodox. And so, they believe in grace, but you have to cleanse yourself first so you can receive the grace of God. Or you have to fulfill the law for the Lord to enter in for salvation. That's salvation by the works of your own hands. That's the flesh, okay? He's just got a fancy way of saying it. So he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, which one is it? It's got to be by the hearing of faith because according to the law, we're all condemned because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, using the context here, when he references flesh, he's talking about attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence by our actions under the law, okay, or law works. So by this portion of Scripture right here, which is a key portion of Scripture, it helps us understand what the flesh is when Paul is referring to it, okay? We are in the flesh when we're attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, by our determination of right and wrong or our moral deeds, or when we're attempting to keep ourselves saved by the flesh or by law works. So going back over to Romans, Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, or law works, but after the Spirit. Now, when we refer to the Spirit, everybody here is a spiritual being, okay? God is a spirit. And the scripture says, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Before God had a body, he just was a spirit, okay? A living spirit, so therefore he was a spirit that held a soul, okay? God became a man, or took upon the second person of the Godhead as a body, during his first advent. So then we have the Trinity coming into existence. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, since God's not subject to time, that three-part, the three-component structure of God has always existed from all eternity. You can't put a beginning on it or an end because God just is. Okay? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of the sin and the resulting death that came from the sin. Because out of the sin, or Adam's sin, when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we covered that in the fifth chapter and sixth chapter, we have a way which seemeth right unto a man. And the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14. For what the law could... 16, that's right. For what the law could not do, or was powerless to do, in that it was weak through the flesh... or actually Proverbs 14, 12 as well, John. 16, 25, 14, 12, right? Okay. Well, now you got me confused. Hold on. Let's go back to it. 16:25. I think it's 12:14. Yeah, I got to win this one, John, here. So let me get over here, Proverbs. I'm teasing. I know. Proverbs 14, 12. That's the one we commonly quote. Yeah, Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way, a singular way, okay, that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through Adam, okay, which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways, plural, of death, okay? And then Romans chapter 6 backs this up. Proverbs 14:12, yeah. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? Okay, we're going back to pick up some context here. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. That grace may abound. Well, is that how it works? No, we cannot continue in the sin. The sin is that notion that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. That's the flesh. That's Adam's sin. Okay? That grace may abound. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to thee sin or died to thee sin, how do we die? In Christ. Christ says you're dead. And your life is hid where? In Christ, who is what? Who's God, so in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory, because we have our justification before God the Father through and in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized or fully whelmed into Jesus Christ, were fully whelmed or baptized into his death. Whelm means to cover. Okay, so if I'm going to kill you and shove you into the ground and cover you in dirt, that I would be fully whelming you, okay? Covering you completely, all right? So that's why we fully whelm you in water when we baptize. It's signifying the fact that we died with Christ, went into the place of death. If I put you in the water, you're not going to be able to breathe. Okay, you don't have gills. Unless you're Aquaman or whatever, okay? And I pull you out of the place of death to walk out in a newness of life, okay? Because you're a believer in Jesus Christ now. And the newness of life is the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So we're separate from the law work system because we know that our Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of it for us, okay? We stand in that. Knowing, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Wherefore we were, past tense, buried with him by baptism, spirit baptism. This is a we're in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. I'm blowing through it tonight here, Bonnie, okay? I need to get one of those little meter boards that has our chapter and verse above me. You know? Get a little whiteboard here, you know? Yeah. Oh, that's nothing. I remember Pastor Andre preaching sometimes where I've got like all 10 fingers in the Bible somehow, keeping all the spots going back and forth. Okay. When he was teaching prophecy concerning the second coming of Christ, which we're going to kind of get into here soon in the Sunday school service, we were in Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, Hosea, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians at times, all at once just to try to put everything together. And it fit well, but you had to keep up, so... That's why I love hearing it over and over again, because over the years, listening to Pastor Andre and Brother Stewart, many things I did not get, you know, they didn't sink in the first time I heard them. Some things did, you know, But for me, it took time and time and time again until the Lord gave me certain keys. And then I understand the entire doctrine over a period of time. So, you know, don't be ashamed of yourself if you don't understand it the first time you hear it out of the pulpit. The Lord's going to give you the understanding of various doctrines of the Bible as he sees fit and in his time. So, this is Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Wherefore we were, past tense, buried with him by not water baptism, but spirit baptism, the declaration of God through the federal headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he died for your sins according to the scriptures, and you died with him. Okay? The end of death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we were, not have, it's past tense again in the Greek, been planted or co-buried together with in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that's the old natural man that was born into the world, operating according to the ways of the world because we were natural. Okay, we had no clue what the plan of salvation was because it had not yet been revealed unto us. So that old man died and was left dead. Okay. So going on here, he was crucified with him that the body of the sin might be destroyed. The work of Adam, which was through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was really the work of the devil in mankind, was destroyed by the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we enter into that completed work that the Lord Jesus Christ did for mankind by faith. That the body of the sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin or our sin nature. A way which seemeth right unto a man. All right? Because we're not reserved unto death. We're reserved unto life. So we're not operating according to a way which seemeth right. We're operating according to a way which is right. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And I have a heavenly inheritance based upon him, and it's guaranteed by his resurrection. So now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto the sin once, but in that he liveth how? Unto God. We're in the same position. We've been put to death with him, buried with him, and risen with him, and now we live unto God. How do we live unto God? We operate through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. The indwelling presence of the Spirit of God is the power of God that's within us. That's how God can say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So going into Romans chapter 8, in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life, this is Romans 8, 2, in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of the sin and the resulting death from that way which seemeth right. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, whose flesh was the law weak through? Not Christ. Mine, yours. Okay? We were the weakness of the law. The law is fine. It's good and right and holy. Would to God I could keep it. But I'm a vessel of sin. I'm weak. My flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak. Okay? We're vessels of sin. God did. It does say the affirmative in the Greek. So it does say God did in the Greek. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So, was our Lord Jesus Christ a sinner? No, he's God. It's impossible for him to sin. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet what? Yet without sin. So he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he wasn't sinful flesh. Okay? And for sin, he was a body prepared for sacrifice for mankind. Okay? So he came into the world as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Condemned the sin, or the work of the devil, through Adam into mankind in the flesh. So Adam was our federal head to plunge us into sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our federal head to remove us from a state of sin. Okay? That the righteousness of the law, and the law is righteous, might be fulfilled in us, not by us. That's what the Jews got miserably wrong, and that's what the Christian world continues to get miserably wrong. Okay? We cannot possibly be the fulfillment of the law. I agree with it. It's good and right and holy. But I'm still, I'm like Paul. I'm a sinning worm. There's no good in me. Okay? And my Lord knew all about it. He had to supplant my life with his life. He was the fulfillment of the law. I turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Okay, for the law, this is Hebrews 10:1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Why is the law a shadow of good things to come? A transposed image, okay? Because when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to abide by it. That's how our relationship is going to be one with another and with our Lord in the kingdom, okay? You're going to be able to abide by the law. I'm going to be able to abide by the law. And we will be able to fulfill an eternal relationship with each other and with the Lord, because there's going to be no sin in us whatsoever. Eternal beings have to operate that way for us to have a right relationship one with another. Otherwise, we would eternally be corrupt, and we would become more and more corrupt as time goes by. You know, it's tough being four, isn't it, Nora? Is your flamingo not going very well? It looks pretty good to me. All right. She's trying to draw flamingos. She's having a rough time. Okay. All right. Life's tough, Nora. Okay. Here we go. So, Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifice which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So, why did the Jews have an annual sacrifice for sin? Why didn't they just do it once? Because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. They had to do it year after year after year as a remembrance of the one that would one day come and make the one sacrifice for sin forever. Of course, they were looking at it as, we are fulfilling the word of God, and therefore God is viewing us to be righteous because we do these ritual acts. And through these ritual acts, we can make reparations for all the bad things that we've done in our lives. So therefore, at the end of the day, God counts us to be righteous. And that's how the church thinks too. But let's read on. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Okay, so if they were effective, why'd they have to continually offer animal after animal? It was a bad deal to be a farm animal in Israel, I'll tell you that. Every Israeli was a sinner, and they were constantly putting them to death. For what then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin? So if they knew that that sacrifice absolved them of all sin and they were 100% in the right with God, why would they have to continually make the same offerings over and over and over again? Because they knew exactly what they were. Right? And the Catholic, I'm going to call it what it is. The Catholic sacrificial system does the same thing. Now, is the Catholic Church sacrificing bloody sacrifices of animals? No. But they sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ every single time they take the Mass. Why? Because their comers, their parishioners, are sinners. They sin during the week, and they go make confession if they're loyal Catholics, and then the priest tells them, go to the Mass and have your sins absolved. So again, and again, and again, and talk about monotony. I'd rather beat my forehead against a brick wall. You know? It's a useless set of sacrifices. The Jewish state should have recognized that these sacrifices were a representative ministry because look at us, right? And some of them did. So he goes on, where was I here? Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had what? No pleasure, unless they're being offered by faith. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, above, when he says sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then saith he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the what? The second. So the first covenant was one of law, of which we could never bring ourselves out of. Our Lord Jesus Christ had to be the fulfillment of it. So in him being the fulfillment of it, he establishes the new covenant relationship where his blood has cleansed humanity of all sin, and humanity has to enter into it by a simple look of faith. And the new covenant relationship based on that look of faith is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. Okay? So it all fits perfectly together if you put the pieces in the proper place. Let's see, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified or cleansed through the offering of the body of Christ. How long? For how long? One time for all time. Okay. After the one time for all time offering, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, there's no more need for an offering for sin. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And that's going to happen at the end of the age. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities are remembered against them when? No more. Now where the remission of these is, there's what? No more offerings for sin. Now, did you catch it in the last couple of verses? Who is the body that makes these things alive unto us or true to us? The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. It says here, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, which the Lord saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So going back over to Romans, we're going to go into the operation and the use of the Holy Spirit by God to confirm the Word of God to us and make it true to us. Pardon my lip smacking. I've got permanent braces on the inside of my mouth. There's a really annoying chunk of food that's making me whistle when I talk. Okay. You probably can't hear the whistle, but I can. You can hear it? Oh, nice. Okay, great. All right. Well, that's why this... Okay. That's enough about my mouth. Okay. For the law of the... When you get up and talk for 45 minutes, you know, bodily functions occur, okay? All right. For the law that we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life... At least I'm not passing gas up here, guys, okay? Now that I said that, I probably will. For the law... To err is human, all right? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the resulting death. For what the law could not do in that it was powerless or weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned the sin in his flesh. Remember, a body for sacrifice hast thou prepared me, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law, who walked not after the flesh, but after what? The Holy Spirit of God that bears witness with our spirit that we're his through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So if you're legalistically minded, you're going to be a legalist. Okay? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God is the one that confirms the Word of God to you and to me when it's being preached, rightly divided. His Spirit now bears witness with our newborn spirit, because remember, we're new creations in Christ Jesus once we're saved, that we belong to God. That is, the Word of God is confirmed unto us, and we make it our own by the internal witness of the Spirit of God. Okay? If it were not for the internal witness of the Spirit of God, we wouldn't have the capacity to understand the things that are freely given to us of God. So verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, or operating according to law works, cannot possibly please God. That's what it says here. I added not possibly please God, because I'm kind of putting an exclamation point on it there for you. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, do you have any evidence that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I do. You're nodding your heads out there, and you're completing verses, and you're saying amen and that kind of stuff. You're in agreement with what's being preached. That's evidence that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You want to know how you can tell someone who is not indwelt by the Spirit of God? You start, they're kind of a butthead. You hear a bunch of butts. Okay? A bunch of contention. And, you know, when you're in the pulpit preaching, you can feel that in, when you got somebody that's in a contending position in the audience. You know, that anti-spirit is present, right? It's a pretty interesting feeling. So, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, now, we can say this accurately, because over in John chapter 14, it says that if we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, we're also indwelt by the Son, and we're also indwelt by the Father, because if you've seen one, you've seen them all. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, we're going to be looking at God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as well. Okay? The entire Godhead in one body. So, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Okay? So we don't owe the Lord anything through the law. All right? He knows exactly what we are. He knew exactly what we were from before the foundation of the world. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him from when? Before you and I even came into existence. Before we had the capability of doing good or bad. Now, how did he do that? He knew all about us from before the foundation of the world. Okay? He knew exactly what we'd do, and he loved us and gave himself for us anyway. That we should be holy, that separate unto himself, as in an adoption, and without blame before him in what? The love of Christ. That's agape. We were studying that this morning. Herein is love, or agape. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So if you ever want to know why you're saved and somebody else is not, that's why. It's the good pleasure of his will. Cannot the one that created the thing say to the thing whatever he wants? You know, you are an object of his grace. You're an object of his love. You're an object of his mercy. And we happen to be just like everybody else. So, you know, I asked the question one time to Pastor Andre, why did he save me and not someone else? I'm just as bad as the rest of the people. And he said, the will of God. You know, we'll never know the answer to that question. I used to say I can go into his presence and ask him, but I'm not going to want to ask that question in his presence. That's a question for the fleshly mind. I'm going to have the mind of God when I'm in his presence. So that's not going to be a question that I even want to ask when I get there. Okay? Neither will you. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption, that's the deliverance through paying a price, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, that's a fancy word for saying the management, okay? the management of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all, and you can leave the word things out of there because it's not in the Greek text, all in Christ. So that's when the church universal, or the universal church, is going to be gathered. We're now spread apart in various bodies. Some of us are in heaven, some of us are here. But at one point in time, when the Lord calls us up in the first resurrection, we're going to be gathered together unto the Lord. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So he'll gather up together all in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Okay, there's your reason. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, going back to Romans. I'll give you a second to get there. Oh, let's see, where would I end up here? Verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Okay? So, you know, what does the law do? The law is a ministry of condemnation and death. So if you want to be self-condemned, put yourself back under the law. You're going to face the condemnation of death through the law. Now, are you going to die? No, you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ, your Lord, who chose you from before the foundation of the world to be in him. Okay? So you don't have to worry about losing your salvation, but that's what the law does. It's a ministry of condemnation and death. And those that operate in the flesh for salvation and haven't trusted Christ as their Savior are going to die and be cast into hell. But if ye through the Spirit, through the witness of the Spirit that comes to indwell you at the moment of salvation, do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, that is, that yearning in man to want to somehow make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That was in the law. Why was it a scary prospect? Because I'm horrible at keeping it. I have no capacity to keep the law. So if it's up to me to keep the law, I'm going to be really afraid that I'm going to end up in hell because I have no capacity to keep it. So we're not in bondage again as in the law, again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Okay, so we've been pulled out of the world and adopted into the family of God, whereby we cry, Abba. And we say that every time we pray, Father, and then we lay our grievances and petitions and all these things that are bothering us in the world upon him because he cares for us. The Spirit itself. Now, this is what occurred. This is occurring right now. If you're taking in the Word of God, this is occurring right this second. The Spirit itself, or himself, beareth witness. Now, we're talking about a joint testimony. Okay? Beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, I'm preaching the Word of God rightly divided. Okay? So I say that Jesus, I'm just making an example here. I say Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures apart from the deeds of the law, and the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. And you say, yep, that's right, that's for me. So the Spirit of God that causes that Word of God to be preached in truth is bearing witness with your spirit, and the two are in agreement so that you can make it your own. Okay? If it weren't for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, you wouldn't have that capacity and you'd be a butthead. You'd be saying, but, or it wouldn't make any sense to you, okay? So the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs with God, and joint heirs with Christ. Who is the rightful inheritor of all that's within the kingdom of heaven? Jesus Christ, our Lord. But we are joint heirs with him. We have an equal claim to the inheritance. Why? Because I'm a good boy? That's the wonderful part. I'm a poor, lost sinner. I began life that way. My Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul. I'm no longer lost. I'm found. And I'm given a joint inheritance in him as if I was the one that kept the law, but he's the one that did it for me. That's grace. Okay? If so be we suffer with him, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution in some way, shape, or form, that we may be also glorified how? Together. We are a family. And, you know, in the garden, our Lord dealt with Adam and Eve as family and walked with them in the cool of the day and communed with them. And so, you know, I'm a family man, and you're my family, and we're all going to be a family in the kingdom of heaven for the ceaseless ages of eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ in a condition that's going to allow us to experience the love of God unfettered by anything else, any sin nature, any outside influences, the work of the devil, or any such thing until time ends. And when does time end? In eternity. It doesn't. It goes on forever. It's going to be a glorious calling. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We try to wrap our heads around an eternal relationship with you, but we, being finite beings, you know, born at point in time, without the understanding of what eternality means, have a hard time understanding it. But Lord, we know that it's going to be glorious above any glory we could possibly consider or experience here upon this rock. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.